Anyone who says the Bible's boring has never read Daniel chapter 3, have they? One summer, there was a teacher at Lake Highlands High School who had a goldfish as a class pet. Don't ask me why, in high school. Anyway, the teacher said at the end of the year that if nobody would take Pete home for the summer, that he was going to get flushed. So, of course, Holford's to the rescue, and that's how Pete the goldfish came to live with us that summer. Pete came in this little container with some fish food, some rocks on the bottom, and a little canister of goldfish food. So we put Pete on our breakfast table, and as I watched him, I thought, man, Pete's life is pretty boring, isn't it? So we opened the blinds so that Pete could see out. We talked to him all the time. I think he kind of liked us. And I realized that the highlight of Pete's day was just getting that food every day. Well, when I read the instructions on the canister of the goldfish food, I realized that that little canister was enough to feed an entire nation of goldfish for a lifetime. It said, give 3 to 4 pieces of fish food per day. Well, when I shook that food out in my hand, I could see each piece was just like a little speck. So I tried to invent ways for it to be a little bit more fun for Pete. I'd spread the food out all over his tank so that he could just have a little game of hide and seek. It'd be a little bit more fun for him. Now my goal was that Pete would stay alive all summer so that he would go back to school with everybody else in the fall. But one day I came in and looked at him in his tank, and he was belly up. Pete didn't make it. What I later found out is that one of my daughters just thought, poor Pete, he deserves more than just those little specks every day. So she gave him a lot more food than what the instructions had said. So then I understood why it said on the can, do not overfeed. You know, there are some choices that look like they lead to life that really don't. In Daniel, we saw three men who stood on truth in the face of pressure to bow to something else. We're all under intense pressure to bow to something other than God. And my heart for you tonight is that in Daniel chapter 3, God will show you that you can trust the power of God and you can trust the will of God. Let's start. Now, when we left chapter 2, we saw Nebuchadnezzar praising God, saying he was the God of gods. But between chapter 2 and chapter 3, some time passes. A lot of scholars say up to 20 years. So what I did in my Bible was just make some lines in between chapter 2 and chapter 3 and write, time passes. So when we see Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, we see that he has made this huge statue, about 90 feet tall, maybe almost as tall as the building that we're in tonight. He sets it on this plane in a very visible place, obviously trying to get the most bang for his buck. And then he gathers the A-list people from the Babylonian Empire to this big dedication ceremony. It was beautiful, impressive, lots of pageantry and music. Made me think, kind of like an opening ceremony for the Olympics. You bring out your best stuff. But after a while, Nebuchadnezzar gets to the point. So he's like, the reason I have brought you here, this is not an art show. He said, when the music plays, you need to fall down and worship this statue. Or else. The ultimate consequences would be that anyone who did not fall down and worship the statue would be thrown into the blazing furnace immediately. So the choice the people had was be conformed or be condemned. Now, for most people, this did not create any kind of moral dilemma. They just did it. This Babylonian culture had a lot of gods, so adding another one was really no big deal. Nobody would argue with it. What would you have done? I hope you thought about this week after you studied Daniel chapter 3. So for these people, there seemed to be two choices. fall down and worship the statue and live, or don't fall down and worship the statue and be thrown into the furnace and die. Really, neither one was a very good option. Fear man or fear God? Please man or please God? Follow man or follow God? Or was there a third choice? I bet your mind went where mine did. Well, couldn't I just kind of bend my knee just a little bit? I mean, cross my fingers, but don't really worship. Maybe I could just make it look like I'm worshiping. Just try to fit in. Wouldn't that be better? I mean, these men were well aware that God had placed them in a strategic position where He wanted to use them. So wouldn't you think, well, how could God use me if I'm burned up? I mean, what good would that be? It's so easy for us to justify, rationalize, and minimize. But is the appearance of compromise just another form of compromise? Is the appearance of compromise just another form of compromise? You know, we buy into this greater good rationale. We say, well, I wouldn't normally do this, but it's for a greater purpose. You see that a lot in workplace, with leaders, government, politicians for sure. When I thought about that, it made me think of the situation a while back with the former presidential candidate John Edwards and his right-hand man, Andrew Young, where Andrew Young lied and pretended to be the father of the child that John Edwards fathered through an affair. Later, Andrew Young wrote a book about that. So I'm going to read you just a little bit from an interview that Andrew Young did in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina about this book. Still, Young said Monday, he latched on to John Edwards in 1998 when Edwards was first elected to the U.S. Senate from North Carolina because he thought Edwards was destined to be president. We were doing very good things, he said. I felt like I was part of history. He said he did anything and everything to help and quickly became Edwards' right-hand man. Yet, Young said, none of Edwards' flaws, even his affair with Riel Hunter, who was hired to produce promotional campaign videos, ever appeared as a red flag to him. You balance out what's the greater good, the sporadic, appalling behavior, or helping people a lot, he said. Young said he eventually became disillusioned when it was obvious the affair wasn't ending and that Edwards was less than discreet about it. He said Edwards and Hunter flirted openly on the campaign trail in front of aides and donors. He point blank told me, Andrew, I couldn't divorce my wife if I wanted to. She's more popular than I am. And I want New Hampshire, Young said of Edwards. When Hunter became pregnant in 2007, Young said he had 12 hours to decide to go along with Edwards' plan that Young pretend to be the father of the child. That entailed moving with his family from Chapel Hill to California, where he and Hunter could live near one another. I'm not in any way denying what we did was absolutely wrong. We believed at the time that we were doing it for the right reasons, he said. I realize now that I hurt a lot of people. That kind of thinking is rampant in our culture. How can you be careful not to buy into it? God says in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. And God spoke all these words. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You recognize that? That's at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. What is the culture asking you to bow to? You know, usually we don't even see it that way. But we're under intense pressure to bow to something other than God. We're under pressure sexually, in the way we treat people, to get ahead financially, a job requirement that's unethical, our choice, bow or be fired, bow or fall behind, bow or be alone, bow or be a nobody. How can you be faithful to God in the face of that kind of pressure? You know, I looked in my own closet when I thought about that. Wow, the amount of jeans that I have in my closet. The culture tells me to bow down, and I've done it. I buy jeans that are a light wash. They're like, no, you have to have the dark wash. No, you have to have the boot cut. No, now you can't have the boot cut. You have to have the skinny jeans. And so I bow and bow and bow, don't I? And I spend money that I really don't need to be spending because the culture is telling me what to do, and I'm doing it. So back to the text, verse 8. It says, some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Now, they may have resented these guys who were captives from foreign land that came in and now had positions equal to theirs. So they come to the king and they kind of tattle to Nebuchadnezzar. They go to him in a very patronizing, flattering way. They say, King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever, O king. Now there are some Jews that are not paying attention to you. They won't serve your gods. They knew how to play the king, didn't they? Did you always know just what to say to your mom to get your little brother in trouble? They knew the king just like we're getting to know him. He's arrogant, he's impulsive, and he's insecure. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is furious, but he goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, hey guys, let's be reasonable. I'm going to give you another chance. But he's got to make an example of them. He reminds them if they don't bow down, they'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Interesting what he says. He says, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? He's basically saying, I know you've got a God, but your God is not as powerful as I am. I have the power of life and death over you. How often do we believe that? Try to put yourself in their situation. This isn't just a story. It really happened to real people. These guys were standing in front of the fire. They could feel the heat. Now, just because this hasn't happened to any of us doesn't mean it couldn't or it won't. Here's what they replied to the king. This may be one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Remember, when they made this choice, they had no idea what was going to happen. They knew what their God could do, but they didn't know what their God would do. What do we see in their response? We see unity. They were of one mind. They answered as one, it said. That speaks to the value of surrounding yourself with people who will spur you on to follow God. Let them. God has placed you in a group this semester with girls that He's chosen to be with you. Let these girls spur you on. The other thing we see in their response is unwavering trust. It was evident that they had determined beforehand to obey God. Because of that, you see, they didn't have to get together and go, what are we going to do? They knew a God who was worthy of their trust. They had seen God deliver in the past. Have you pre-decided that you will follow God in your choices? How are you preparing for situations that you might face in the future? Sometimes the choices are very blatant, and sometimes they're just everyday little choices. There are no shortcuts. There's preparation, knowing God through His Word consistently. When we're in God's Word, He reminds us of His truth and His trustworthiness. Then prayer, consistently being in communication with God. Then there's practice, just your lifestyle. Trusting God in small things enables us to trust Him in big things. And then people, others who will stand with you in following God. You may look at the situation and put yourself in their places and go, there's no way. There is no way I could stand up to that. Big choices start with little choices. When you cover those things with consistency, just starting in some small way, that leads to a lifestyle of trust. Now, it's probably fair to say that nobody in this room has faced a situation exactly like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. You know, in this country, in this time, we wouldn't really face this situation. But we may, and someday we will. Revelation describes a time in the last days where someone that we refer to as the Antichrist will be a global leader. And he's going to set up a situation very, very similar to what was faced in Daniel chapter 3. Listen to this from Revelation chapter 13, verse 13. This is starting out talking about kind of a guy that will be the right-hand man to this Antichrist, this global leader. He doesn't really have a name, but that's who's being referred to here. Revelation 13, 13. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on the behalf of the first beast, the Antichrist, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in the honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived, referring to the Antichrist, an image of the Antichrist. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Have you pre-decided to follow God in your choices? If you've done that, it keeps us from the stress of that decision-making. A few weeks ago on Sunday morning, Todd referred to a longtime friend of his, a guy named Tom Raley, who died a couple of years ago. He was a great man who followed God throughout his adult life, a young life guy. And Todd talked about being with Tom at some sort of event where there was a very late night one night. Well, the thing he knew about Tom Raley was that Tom every morning read the Bible for an hour, and the last thing he did at night was to read the Bible for 30 minutes. So that night when they were having a late night and Todd knew that they were going to have an early morning the next morning, he said to Tom, "Tom, are there times you just have to skip that Bible reading?" And Tom said, "No, I decided when I was 27 years old that I would do this. So I don't need to make that decision again every day." Wow, that's what I want to be. Well, the consequences. Nebuchadnezzar had these three men tied up and thrown into the blazing furnace. Here's what happened next in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Well, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." He describes a fourth man seen walking around. Who is that fourth man? Most scholars believe that this may be a theophany, kind of a big word meaning an appearance of Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, meaning before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem and lived as a man on earth. You know, God, in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit has existed from eternity past to eternity forward. So Jesus Christ did not just come into being when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem and lived as a man. He has existed always. And there are several instances in the Old Testament that mention appearances of Jesus Christ on earth in some form before that time. This is probably one of them. So whether this was Christ himself or someone sent on his behalf, God did not leave them alone in fire. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God." Do you love that? If you're going through a fiery trial right now, read that passage, but put your name in it. God's promise to you. Look for Christ in the place of your fiery trial. Look for Christ in the place of your fiery trial. He is there. So Nebuchadnezzar calls these three men out, and this time they obey him immediately. Scripture says they walked out unscorched, not even smelling like smoke. What was the only thing that was burned up? Yeah, it was those ropes that bound them. The very choice that looked like it would destroy them gave them greater freedom. Isaiah 50, verse 7 says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and now I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near." That is Daniel chapter 3. What do we see from this event? We all face tremendous pressure to bow down to something other than God. In the face of that pressure, these friends trusted the power of God, and they trusted the will of God. Remember what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." I don't know about you, but I keep wanting to think that with God in my life, that life should be easy and pain-free. Did you ever wonder, though, were they afraid? Scripture never says that they're afraid. Now, to the extent that we trust that God is all-powerful, and to the extent that we trust that His will is good, we're protected from that kind of fear. And again, Scripture never says they're afraid. I just know I would be. I'm afraid in a lot lesser situations than that. As we follow God, He may lead us into situations that look dangerous. As I went through this, I remembered a story that Tim Keller had talked about in something that was totally unrelated to this. But he talked about a book by a man named George MacDonald called The Princess and the Goblin. And it's about this little princess who lives in this very scary castle that's full of goblins. It talks about one day she was wandering around the castle, and she saw some old stairs leading to the attic. And so she crept up the stairs and opened the door. And in that attic room was her wonderful, loving grandmother. Her grandmother gave her a ring and told her, "If you're ever afraid, princess, put this ring on and pull the thread. A thread will appear and you follow the thread." So I'm going to read you a little bit from the book. says, that same morning early, the princess woke in a terrible fright. There was a hideous noise in her room, creatures snarling and hissing. The moment she came to herself, she remembered what her grandmother told her to do when she was frightened. She immediately took off her ring and put it under her pillow. As she did so, she fancied she felt a finger and thumb take it gently from under her palm. It must be my grandmother, she said to herself, and the thought gave her such courage. So she proceeded to follow the thread, expecting it would lead her straight up the old stairs to her grandmother. But instead, to her surprise and somewhat to her dismay, she found that instead of leading her toward the stairs, it turned quite in the opposite direction. Down the stairs and out the door and across the meadow and straight up a mountainside. Well, after leading her up the mountain a good distance, the thread turned to the left and down the path. The path started getting more and more rugged, up and up and down, and still along the path went the silvery thread, and along the thread went Irene, the little princess's rosy-tipped finger. And the path grew rougher and steeper, and the mountain grew wilder, till Irene began to think she was going a very long way from home. But still on with the thread, and on with the princess. Later, the thread led her right into a dark hole and into the mountain. Then she began to be very frightened indeed. Every moment she kept feeling the thread, and as she went farther and farther into the darkness of the great hollow mountain, she kept thinking more and more about her grandmother and all that she had said to her and how kind she had been and how beautiful she was, about the lovely room and the great lamp that sent its light through stone walls. And she became more and more sure that the thread could not have gone there by itself, and that her grandmother must have sent it. But it tried her dreadfully when the path went down very steep. Shall I ever get back? She thought. Presently she came to a huge heap of stones piled in a slope against a wall. Then she climbed up the stones and then discovered the thread only led her down into the heap of stones. For one terrible moment she felt her grandmother had forsaken her. At last the thought struck her that at least she could follow the thread backwards and then get out of the mountain and just go back home. She rose at once and followed the thread, but the instant she tried to feel the thread backwards, it vanished from her touch. Forward it led her into the heap of stones. Backward it seemed nowhere. She burst into a wailing cry and threw herself down on the stones. Sometimes God leads us into situations that look dangerous. Trust the power of God. We're under great temptation to compromise as a parent, a wife, a single woman, an employee. Don't count out that God can do the impossible. These three men knew the power of God, that He could. They knew His power, that He placed the stars in the sky, that He had the power to turn the heart of kings and nations, that He parted the Red Sea and delivered them from death. They knew that rescuing them was not too hard for God. Isaiah 64:4 says, since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who act in behalf of those who wait for Him. When faced with a choice that seems impossible, trust the power of God. God can make the blind see, the lame walk. He can soften the hardest of hearts. He is the God of the impossible. The Bible is not just a children's story or a legend or a fable. It's God's resume. Where is He asking you to trust His power right now? And we can trust the will of God. What's your greater struggle? Whether God can rescue you or whether He will? What about the times He doesn't intervene to save us? When the worst thing that can happen does? Are you saying, yeah, I've been burned. God, I did everything you asked and I still got fired. He still broke up with me. I lost all my savings still. If God says no, to the desires of your heart, will you still follow Him? If God says no to your plans for the future, will you still follow Him? If after you pray and pray and pray and you still get the diagnosis, or the person you love still dies, will you still follow Him? You've heard people say, or maybe you've said after a devastating blow, that I can't trust a God who would allow that to happen. There's really not an easy answer for that. If we have to endure hard things because we obey God, we don't always know the reason. But we do know what the reason is not. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Doesn't mean He's mad at us. It doesn't mean He doesn't love us. Ask Him to do the big thing for you. He can. But know that whether He does or whether He doesn't is not a measure of His love for you. Trust His will. Paul chose to obey God when faced with serious consequences. Think about what happened to him. Sometimes he got their miraculous rescue, but other times he got beatings and prison. But our greatest example, Jesus himself. Jesus was faced with a choice. He could follow God's will to the cross, or he could save himself from the cross. What if he had chosen to forego the cross? Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Nancy Lee DeMoss wrote, "If you're a child of God, the ordeal you're undergoing, however wrong or unfair or heartless it may be or may have been, in His providence and skillful hands will be used to take you somewhere good, deeper into His heart, to a place of greater dependence and trust, more perfectly refined into the likeness of Christ." And God said in a familiar passage in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And what's the purpose? Verse 29. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And one final thing we notice in this passage, King Nebuchadnezzar's song of praise to God. Verse 28 says, "Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and rescued His servants. They trusted in Him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God.'" Who would ever have suspected that that pagan festival on the plain of Dura would lead there? It looked like the story was going to end with the fiery death of these three men. But God was in control from the very beginning. It was His intent to glorify His name, even on that plain of Dura. The Lord used the faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bring Himself praise from a heathen king. A heathen worship service suddenly transformed into a song of praise to God. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was God's will. God's will be accomplished. The question is, do you want to be part of it? What great things are possible through your circumstances if only you'll trust Him? You won't be doing it by yourself. He's promised to be with you. I want to challenge you and myself to have that kind of trust in God's power and in God's will, even under fire. To know that God will never lead you where His grace cannot keep you. God will never lead you where His grace cannot keep you. that the way someone else observes your trust and my trust might result in praise to God. Praise be to the God that Ashley serves. Praise be to the God that Rainey serves. Praise be to the God that Kelly serves. Trust God. Do what you know is right. And let God take care of what happens next. He can do above and beyond all we can ask or imagine. He loves you. And He is good. I hope when you read this chapter this week that something was struck in you. That you thought of something you're facing. Maybe something a lot smaller than this. Wow, it did with me. I encourage you to share it with your group tonight. Ask them to stand with you in facing the fire. You never know how God might use your trust in Him, your willingness not to compromise, to bring about something great. Will you pray with me?